Please pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. Amen. Please be seated. I was saying to the 8 o'clockers, I have this fantasy that someday we're going to be praying that and I'm going to look out and just be flame. Now, back in 1990, which doesn't seem like it should be as long ago as it is, Bette Midler released a song called God is Watching Us. And the lyrics of the song go like this. From a distance, the world looks blue and green and the snow-capped mountains white. From a distance, the ocean meets the stream and the eagle takes to flight. From a distance, there is harmony and it echoes through the land. It's the voice of hope. It's the voice of peace. It's the voice of every man. From a distance, we all have enough and no one is in need. And there are no guns, no bombs, and no disease, no hungry mouths to feed. From a distance, we are instruments marching in a common band, playing songs of hope, playing songs of peace. They are the songs of every man. And then the chorus. God is watching us. God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance. The song goes on to celebrate the common hopes and dreams of all humankind, and then it finishes again. God is watching us. God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance. Now, this song was very popular. It was nominated for 2 Grammys, and it expresses tremendous yearning for a better world. And I certainly don't mean to spoil it for anyone. But as powerful and as popular as the song may be, it does not express good theology. At least not good Christian, incarnational, Pentecostal theology. The theology of Emmanuel, God with us. The theology of the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. The theology of God being right here, right now, in the trenches with us. Of course, the song probably wasn't written to express that theology, so I'm not slamming the song. I'm just saying. What we are celebrating on this Pentecost Sunday with the wind and the doves and the tongues of flame is not God's distance, but rather God's nearness, God's presence with us. We celebrate the fulfillment of God's promise not to abandon us or leave us orphaned in the wake of Jesus' ascension. Today we celebrate the proof positive that God has sent God's own Spirit to be with us and in us. That God's own Spirit, even now, is empowering us to bring the intention of Midler's song into being together forever. And suddenly, says Luke, suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where the disciples were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Back sometime in the late 4th century B.C., God had spoken through the prophet Joel and had said, "Then afterward I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves in those days I will pour out my Spirit." What we are raising up today is not God's observation of us from a distance. What we're raising up and what we're celebrating is that the action described by Joel, the pouring out of God's Spirit, we are celebrating that this has in fact happened. We're celebrating that God has poured out God's Spirit upon God's people, and that as a result of this pouring out, as a result of this gift of the Spirit, we are celebrating that both we as God's people and the future of God's people are different. We are celebrating that we and our future are qualitatively and spiritually different. 50 days ago, the Easter season opened with the joyous shouts of Alleluia, the Lord is Christ is risen, the Lord is risen indeed, Alleluia. These shouts affirm that Christ has been raised from the dead, that death has been defeated once for all, and that the final inbreaking of God's kingdom has begun. What we reaffirm today is that not only has Christ been raised,
We also affirm that because of the gift of God's Spirit given to God's faithful, something decisive beyond Christ has happened. We affirm that in the Spirit, all those who believe in Christ are made new, radically, incredibly new, as if we also have been raised from the dead. And this is really it. This is the filling in the middle of God's grace, that on this day, in this time, we here have also been raised from the dead, each and every one of us. We've been raised from who we were into who we are and who we shall be. We have been raised to new life in Christ. Not raised to live our lives over, doing the same thing as before, but raised to be a new creation, God's new creation, raised up to continue God's hands-on ministry of reconciliation in the world, raised up to live into the church's ongoing mission of bringing all people into unity with each other and with God, making the hope that Midler's song expresses a reality for us all. Now, immediately before he ascended to the Father, Jesus had told the disciples to stay in Jerusalem, to wait in the city until they were clothed with power from on high. And so they did. Luke tells us that they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and from that time on, they were continually in the temple praising God. And they waited. They praised God as they waited, but even so they waited, and they prayed as Jesus had told them to, and as Reverend Annie had everyone do last week. And in their waiting and in their prayers lies a powerful reminder for us all. In that conversation before his ascension, the disciples had asked Jesus, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus had said to them then, "It is not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, Jesus' words here remind us of two things. First, they remind us that only God knows God's timing as God's purposes are worked out. Whether these purposes have to do with restoring the kingdom to Israel, whether they have to do with the second coming of Christ, or whether they have to do with responding to our own individual prayers. Only God knows God's timing. And God's timing is probably not going to be the same as the timing we might choose. That's a given. Second, Jesus reminds us that as we wait on God's timing, we are to continue to be his faithful disciples. And we'll be talking about this when we renew our baptismal vows after the service. And as faithful disciples of Jesus, as people who live under baptismal vows, our call is to live in hope, to live in the confident expectation of the fulfillment of God's promises. I love that definition of hope. It's not wishful thinking. Hope, Christian hope, is confident expectation and faith in the promises of God. Our ongoing commitment, again, reaffirmed by our baptismal vows, is to continue to worship within the community of faith, to continue to be in prayer on a regular basis, and to continue to engage in mission and in ministry as the Spirit leads us, witnessing to the good news through our worship and our prayer and through our life and ministry in the world. As my high school algebra teacher once said, "If you know how to do the homework, you don't have to worry about the exam." Ah, yes, the homework. And so on Pentecost comes the Spirit, the Counselor who will lead us into all truth, the Advocate who comes to help us with our homework. And as the Spirit comes, suddenly there's the bang and the rush and the swirl of the violent wind, a wind that grabs people's words out of their mouths and sends scarves and cloaks and preconceived ideas flying. And in this wind, the purposes of God and the glory of God begin a new chapter in our time as well. Now, remembering that one of the first things that happens after the Spirit comes upon the disciples is that the Spirit also comes upon the Roman centurion Cornelius and his household, which is a spiritual challenge of epic proportions for the early church, by the way. Remembering this coming of the Spirit onto Cornelius, preaching professor Marguerite Schuster writes, "If you believe in Pentecost, by which I mean if you think God had something to do with the strange events during that ancient harvest festival in Jerusalem, well then," she says, If you believe this, all bets are off. Pentecost, she says, means that God took the initiative to intervene in the lives of all sorts of ordinary folks in ways they could not possibly expect and could not bring under rational control. And if God does that, she says, even can do that or sometimes does that, you can never be entirely confident again about just what God might do next. The whole world, she says, has suddenly become far stranger, filled no doubt with greater hope, greater possibilities, but, she says, but stripped of tidy predictability. Referencing Joel's prophecy that I read earlier, Schuster goes on to say, "The Spirit is not selective, but comes to old and young, male and female, slave and free, those who were born here and those who were not, members of your culture and not just of mine. Pentecost says you can never be entirely sure through whom the Spirit might choose to work. The old rules don't work anymore," she says. "If Pentecost doesn't shake us up," she says, "we haven't gotten the point." So here we are, hopefully shaken up, now living in a world where, rather than being distant, God has come to us in person to do away with tidy predictability. We can't be entirely confident about what God's going to do next. We can't be entirely sure through whom the Spirit of God will work next. Could be us. The old rules don't apply anymore, because as theologian Hans Küng reminds us, echoing Schuster, the Spirit may have come to live in the church, but it resists all efforts to be tamed by the church. The Spirit remains, as someone else has said, as messy and as inconvenient as a muddy St. Bernard on a white carpet. And yet, as I said earlier, this same Spirit, this same muddy St. Bernard on the white carpet, has raised us from the dead. This same inconvenient Spirit has raised us to a new life of mission and ministry. This same untamed Spirit has clothed us with power from on high, so that in the power of this same Spirit that is beholden to no one, filled with this Spirit of the power of God, we can now be Jesus' love in and for the world. We are the love. Our closing hymn today is Praise the Spirit in Creation, I think is the name of it. I want you to pay very, very close attention to the words of this hymn. As we sing it, take it in, appreciate what we are singing. Because this hymn, Praise the Spirit, this is the song for all of us. Amen.